a radio station where community matters. 94.3, The Bridge. This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
There's no shortage of those who have noted the impact on society that technology and social media has had, less personal relationships, and really, in some cases, the loss of social skills altogether. But how has it affected the church, especially when the church is designed by God to communicate the gifts of God in physical means and even through people that hold offices? And how does the cell phone, the Facebook page stand in the way of that? Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. I am your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church right here in Rogue River. And it is great to have you with us. We're going to be talking about incarnational ministry and the way that Lord has set up the church through the gifts in the means of grace. And if you want to chime in on today's broadcast with a comment or a question, you can do so. Coming to you live this Monday morning, April the 30th, the toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. That number's toll-free no matter where you're listening. You can also send me an email, which I'll get into my inbox and read on the air this morning. And that email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. With me and my guest this morning is Pastor John Bombaro. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, California. Pastor Bombaro, thanks for joining us on Once for All.
It's great to be with you, Evan.
Well, we certainly have some critiques of what technology has brought us, not only as a society, but also into the church. But before we get there, has technology been a friend of the church?
I think in certain respects, yes. And we'll probably talk about where we should wind up going with technology in terms of pragmatic benefits for it. But yes, in the sense that people can stay connected. It is an avenue for social relationships and establishing networks of people that take, for instance, my parish is more of a commuter parish. Announcements, communications, and such can be sent out instantly and picked up on social media. So in this regard, it has been helpful. In other regards, not so much.
We'll talk about that. What have been some of the negative impacts that has affected the church?
Well, I think one of the things is the whole idea of trust. Pew Research did a poll. It was really interesting, and they were trying to ascertain what percentage of millennials have a high degree of trust, that's trusting others. And these are people who use between 7 and 11 different social platforms about every single day. Well, the first thing is they're three times more likely to suffer from clinical depression and or anxiety because these relationships are not quote-unquote real. They're not face-to-face, and that apparently has an impact on people. What we find within the church is that there's increased need for counseling and a decrease in face-to-face discipleship because people can think that they're virtually engaged in fellowship in the family of the church and doing that through social media. Well, getting back to that idea of trust, you would think that for a group that thinks they're very diverse and open-minded, that they would have a high degree of trust. But what Pew found out was, and you can hear the numbers decrease, the percentage of boomers who find other people trustworthy was 40%, Gen X, 31%, millennials, 19%. So it affects different groups of people in a different way, and none more so than those who use social media, these platforms of the digital age, much more so than others. And that creates something of a contradiction as well, or at least an inconsistency. And beginning to see that the very platforms that they have trusted are themselves untrustworthy. So take, for instance, the recent scandals concerning Google and Facebook, how they sell your information, they leak out the most personal data about you, and build algorithms basically to exploit your interests, your purchasing habits and such. And yet, they still resort to them, even though they're inherently untrustworthy and have betrayed them. And that affects people when it comes to the church as well. 72%, Pew has found, of the same social groups of millennials and as well as Gen X think that the church is overly concerned about money and power and politics. So there are ramifications upon the church, and probably the most important one is a lack of trust, and two, not engaging in real face-to-face relationships.
Given that millennials and others, I suppose, know that these social platforms are giving away personal information, yet still go back to them, is there an addictive nature to these digital platforms, maybe similar to other examples of addiction?
You know, I don't know much about that research. I would recommend the work of Dr. Katie Ott at Drew University, who does a lot of work on this sort of thing. And I think that you could probably find some answers about addiction there. What we can talk about, however, is habit. You know, I think there's clearly a habit. We have millennials today that will check their cell phone up to 400 times a day. That's quite a habit. But I also think that there's more than that. There's something about the ubiquity, almost the omnipresence of digital communication and these media platforms that people resort to incessantly. Newspapers are going the way of the dodo bird. People are watching less television even. Where do you get your news stream? You get it from these social platforms on Facebook. You'll go to Snapchat and a variety of other places. So there's a constant resourcing to it that has been fortified by the culture, and it is a self-fortifying culture as well. And you stay internal to your phones. And I think there's something about that as well that we were thinking on this a little bit yesterday, that instead of looking out and appreciating God in nature, you know, there are two books of God. One is the book of nature, and the other is Holy Scripture, the books of the Old and New Testaments. One gives us a general revelation, a natural revelation of God. The other gives us a special and specific revelation of God. You're not reading either one of those when your face is in your phone all the time. And the other thing that you're not doing is actually catching the image of God in face-to-face conversations with other people who are fashioned in him as his image. What you're really getting is a mirror. You have something that has truncated our vision, truncated our peripheral vision of the presence of God, and we're not engaging something that is alive, but something that has an ontological status that is, I'm called into question. You know, these relationships, these locations are ephemeral. They are ontologically diminished because they are not present. And so I think that there is definitely ramifications there, not only in the way that we learn, but the way that we perceive, engage, understand, and interpret reality.
What do you mean by that they're missing out on engaging in the face of God and those that are standing before them?
Well, you know, human beings are made in God's image. We are in his likeness. There's something that has been created by God and that God has shared with humanity in terms of who and what he is. Now, the image of God also consists of our vocations, right, and our vocational callings to be godlike in this world, to have dominion. All of these words bespeak of kingdom and kingship. In the Orthodox Church, during the rite of holy matrimony, you have a crowning ceremony that's taking place, again, evocative of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And what these themes are playing out within the church is that there's something living, something dignified about the human presence, something that bespeaks of the grandeur and glory and the existence of God. That doesn't take place when it's only happening through the medium of X's and O's. So I think that's a bit of what I'm referring to there, a diminished ontology.
So how does the digital world fight against this real presence of God in the church specifically?
Well, I think there are probably a number of different ways that it fights against God. One is the God that we are talking about, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one who showed up. The divine, eternal Logos, the Word, was made manifest, as John likes to say in his first epistle, or in the Gospel, was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The whole idea of physicality is so deeply important in Judeo-Christianity. In the Old Testament, we have acacia wood, we have gold and incense, there are animals, etc., etc. It's a deeply physical religion. There's no question about that. And then when we move to the New Testament, you know, it doesn't become pure spirituality. The scriptures open up with a pregnancy and a birth. You have obstetrics and gynecology right at the center of redemption. And then it doesn't become true spirituality at that point. With no physicality, we have blood and nails and splinters and our eternal salvation carried out in grotesquely physical categories. And then it would be a mistake to think that then it turns into pure spirituality, just something of the heart or in the mind in sort of Plato's thinking. It's not that at all. We get the resurrection of a body. A corpse rises. And then a human body taken up into the midmost mysteries of the Holy Trinity. And then following that, body and blood, bread and wine, water, and the Spirit of God pledged and given to the church as long as it lasts. The effect of not understanding God incarnate in Jesus Christ, and that the ascension does not mark the cessation of the resurrection, the end of it, but rather the continuation of it. And that wherever Christ is present, he is one person with two natures, divine and human. And if we're talking about the presence of Christ, we have to be talking about the transformed body of Christ through the resurrection at the same time. Unless we're talking about that God, a God who is deeply committed to the physical, a God who redeems even matter, then we're not talking about the right God. We're certainly not talking about the living God, the one who has come to redeem humanity in and through Jesus Christ. These mediums diminish that because the whole idea of God in this conversation, understood, let's say, through this lens, becomes, again, ephemeral. It only seems to have a body, has a virtual existence. Now, there's an ancient heresy back in the church called Docetism, and from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. Now, these early heretics had said that it only seemed as if Jesus had a body. He wasn't really incarnate. So he was sort of apparitional, as it were. He was phantom Jesus, the friendly ghost, as it were. And if there wasn't a conflating of the Holy Spirit and Christ himself, it certainly was a misunderstanding of God. We get basically the same thing without an incarnational encounter with the God who has taken on human flesh and transformed and redeemed it in Jesus of Nazareth. When we have a God who only seems to have had a body and is only seemingly virtual, and this plays itself out even in the context of worship, Evan.
Well, we need to take a break. I want to pick up where we left off on this interesting and important topic, but we need to take a quick break and we'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All, back with Pastor Bombaro right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A recent poll shows President Trump has strikingly solid support in the evangelical community. Right now, he enjoys a whopping 75% approval rating. I'm not surprised. Abortion's been the biggest concern among most Christians, and the president's gone above and beyond in keeping his word to protect unborn babies. It's a matter of fact that Mr. Trump is the most pro-life president in our nation's history. If you need convincing, visit lifeissues.org and click on the microphone icon. Along with today's program, you'll find a link to a list of the president's pro-life accomplishments. If you're still not convinced, consider the words of Cecile Richards, exiting president of Planned Parenthood. "This administration is the worst that I've seen in my lifetime." Well, I'm sold.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues.
In today's Takedown Minute, we hear Martin Luther explain how God works in his world through masks, that is, through us in our vocations. Speaking on Psalm 147, Luther says, "What else is all our work to God, whether in the fields, in the garden, in the city, in the house, in war, or in government, but just such a child's performance by which he wants to give his gifts in the fields, at home, and everywhere else? These are the masks of God, behind which he wants to remain concealed and do all things. He could give children without using men and women, but he does not want to do this. Instead, he joins man and woman so that it appears to be the work of man and woman, and yet he does it under the cover of such masks. We have the saying, God gives every good thing, but not just by waving a wand. God gives all good gifts, but you must lend a hand and take the bull by the horns. That is, you must work and thus give God good cause and a mask." That's Martin Luther in today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. According to the Commerce Department, the U.S. economy slowed to a moderate 2.3% annual growth rate in the first quarter. Commerce says consumer spending turned in the weakest performance in nearly 5 years. Still, it says January-March increase in the gross domestic product was better than expected and was enough to propel GDP growth over the past year to come close to the 3% goal set by the Trump administration. The Ford Taurus, a car that was once the nation's top seller, is about to die for a second time. Ford says more people are buying other brands. U.S. production will come to a halt in March of next year. And Wall Street opens this morning after the Dow Jones Industrial Average closed on Friday at 24,311. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
And welcome back to Once for All. We're on the line with Pastor John Bombaro of Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, California. We're talking about the impact of the digital world on the church today. And before the break, Pastor Bombaro, you wonderfully laid out the aspect of Christianity, well, not even the aspect, the heart and center of Christianity that is physical in nature, that there's a redemption that takes place not just in spirituality, but in the here and the now, in the flesh, in the physical. And what we see a lot of Christianity putting forward a version of Christianity that is lacks the physical, that only concerns itself with the spiritual, and even to the point where you will hear funerals focus not even on the resurrection at all, the resurrection of the body, and yet this is something that's embedded into the confession of the Christian church. What are such churches missing in seeing Christianity simply as a matter of spirituality?
Oh, that's a great question, Evan. I would say simply this: presence. You know, you may be hearing the real voice of God in the proclamation of the gospel, but you're not enjoying his real presence. You're not coming into his real presence. There's not only not a community or congregational intentionality to be engaging God who is present in Christ, but there's no ministerial, there's no pastoral intention to be facilitating the real presence of Christ in God's in the midst of God's people. So what I'm getting at is this: when we have an idea, which is a Platonic idea, that heaven is up there, out there, you know, beyond the planet Zophar, or in a realm that is very distant from here, and we're down here on Earth, it affects the way that we think about God, his interaction with humanity, and how and if indeed he is present at all. But that's not a biblical view of heaven and Earth. And heaven isn't way up there, out there, far away. It is the other composite part of our one reality. There are two dimensions, but one reality. One dimension that we, in which we live and move, and that is called spatiotemporality. It's a time-space continuum, right? And the other is heaven. That is that dimension that presently is invisible. But these two are interlocked and interpenetrating one another. They rub and spark against each other, specifically where God intends, and that is in the forum where his word and his sacraments are present. So we have, as it were, windows to heaven that open up here in our midst, specifically in holy baptism, in holy absolution, in holy communion. And the one who is incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth, with a resurrection body, is able to move seamlessly between these two dimensions, to be present on earth as he is in heaven. And that's what a resurrection body is capable of. Christ is outfitted for the future of humanity when heaven is on earth, even now. And so what we miss out on is the whole idea of God being really present in our midst through the incarnational Christ, through Christ himself. And I think that the other thing that we wind up doing is making mistakes in terms of our theology and attribution when it comes to praising and glorifying God. We will frequently conflate the work of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit with that of Christ, while denying the presence of Christ because he is the incarnate one and it's not being recognized. That's to say, they're not recognizing that he is the truly resurrected one. It's interesting. Sometimes I would take a survey in my classes at the University of San Diego and ask my students, does Jesus have a body right now? And, you know, shockingly, most of them say no. Why? Because they think about Jesus in strictly spiritual categories, and that spiritual categories isn't a transformed body empowered by the Holy Spirit, but that Jesus himself is ephemeral. And that is not the biblical, that is not the Catholic view, that is not the ecumenical view of the Church. When I say the ecumenical and Catholic, I mean the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds. That would be a fundamental denial of what we rightly know from Holy Scripture and passed down through tradition of how God is made known in and through the incarnate Christ. Is that helpful?
Absolutely. I want to have you press this into one other area, and I'm thinking about matters of pastoral care. And as you as a pastor would deal with someone with a terrified conscience, someone who knows the weight and the guilt of transgressing against a holy and righteous God, how does this aspect of Christianity being something physical tend to that person with a terrified conscience?
Well, we know where to find God. We can come to where he is personally present and hear his real word of comfort in the Holy Gospel, a gospel of divine grace and mercy toward us on account of and through Jesus Christ. So we don't have to go and conjure it up and retreat into the chambers of the heart and try to find where God may be, or much less go off to the Himalayas, get in the lotus position and chant a mantra to try to conjure up the presence of God. This God has been so specific. And I think that's part of the beauty of what he has done in and through Christ and has perpetuated in through the Church is divine specificity. He has said how he would be present and where he would be present for us in the Holy Gospel. And that is in the sacraments. And the sacraments are that place of overlap. The sacraments are that place where the Word is present. So in the sacraments, we have to understand that we have is heaven and earth overlapping. It's the place where time and eternity overlap, where space and God's space, heaven and earth, our space, are joined together, but also spirit and matter, nature and grace, the visible and invisible, overlap specifically in the sacraments, with Christ himself being the supreme sacrament, the sacrament of sacraments, what makes them possible. And that's happening in the dimension in which we find ourselves, in spatiotemporality and time and space. We actually can go and be in the presence of God and hear his real voice and walk away with true comfort, knowing that we have engaged God, not in the, as a figment of the imagination, and not as a longing and a hope, but truly and really the loving God present for us as he has specified himself.
But when you talk about that, I can't help but think, boy, I want to be there. I want to be in the place where God places his gifts, where God places himself, so that I can receive that forgiveness. And yet I'm also struck by the fact that, I mean, something that we've probably all seen in certain circumstances in which maybe you're in the presence of a person, and they have their phone out, and they're engaged in a conversation with a friend, maybe through social media or through text messaging, and that it's almost as if, though they're physically in this place, they're actually somewhere else having a conversation with a person that's not in this physical place. Is this just one example of the kind of thing that you're talking about that gets in the way of what the Lord wants to deliver to us?
Yeah, absolutely. I forget the name of the author, but maybe it was about 8 years ago, a book came out called Elsewhere Man. And it has to do with, again, that distraction of being in another place and not fully engaged. There were some social studies that were done just about etiquette and how the placing of your cell phone on a table in a conversation with people actually diminishes the intimacy and closeness, the possibilities of that conversation, because you have set, as it were, a barrier between you and another person, saying that a situation elsewhere, some communication coming from elsewhere, trumps our conversation, and all I need be is signaled, and this conversation is broken off, and I retreat to another. So there's this whole idea of not being fully engaged when we're allowing for the possibility of interruption through digital communication. Now, you know, just kind of put an image in people's mind. This would have taken place 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Could you imagine someone walking around with like a big plastic phone, you know, the old kind where you could press the buttons and spin the dial and hang it down in the midst of a conversation, a coffee shop, and setting the phone between you and someone? You would never do that. It didn't happen. You used to be fully engaged with a person there. So it almost says that which is not present is more important than that which is present. And part of that is, again, a loss of understanding how interpersonal relationships work and what can be truly garnered from them. So a lot is missed. The other thing, too, is the uniqueness of the individual that we're personally encountering, as opposed to the sameness of the text that comes in. The text all looks the same, and it comes in the same format all the time. Likewise with emails, there's actually no distinction there. So the human element of it is profoundly diminished. Now, I want to be, too theoretical in here, but it really does come down to just a simple thing like this. You're missing out on personal presence. It does affect relationships.
Now, I don't know if we can properly apply this or not, but I'd like to get your opinion on this. We see in our every year the stats come out that the churches are for the most part in decline. That church membership is down. Church attendance is down. At least on a national scale, this is true. There's maybe any number of contributing factors to those stats, but I can't help but wonder if maybe this is one of them, and that is if we've lost the reality that when I go to church, I'm standing in the presence of God, And what's more, I mean, a lot of churches are employing technologies within their worship service themselves, you know, to text message the pastor questions and this kind of a thing. Do you think that this is maybe part of the ramification of church not being of a high importance in people's lives anymore? Because after all, God isn't really present in that place for me anyway.
I think it factors into it. I think there's a lot of myth out there. One is religion itself has taken it on the chin. Now, ever since there was the transposition of the events of 9/11 from the Islamic community, which somehow became the darling of academia and media, onto Christianity particularly, but also Judaism, you know, religion has taken, has become decidedly unfavorable in terms of public discourse. And the privatization of Christianity was accelerated to turn it internal, inward, make it subjective, not part of public discourse and public encounter. All of that has its ramifications. It has its ramifications on education, where a religious component needs to be purged because it's seen to be as something detrimental, which is really interesting because recent studies have shown that those who attend regular religious services, you know, tend to carry, on the whole and across all demographics, that is economic as well as racial, higher GPAs than those who don't. Those of us who attend religious services tend to be better readers and retain more. We understand the importance of the presence or the encounter of a book, how it transports us to another place. And it's interesting, too, that it seems to be, whether you're the moguls of Apple or Facebook or Google or Amazon, what they don't want are these technological specialists to be advancing their companies. They want people who are Phi Beta Kappas, people who have skills in a variety of different disciplines, particularly the humanities, people who have spent time with books and with texts, because they're coming with imagination that is unbridled, as opposed to those who are given to nothing but electronic communication, digital games, et cetera, where their imagination is truncated. It doesn't allow for expanse because they're constantly being inundated with sound and buzzes, and play is gone in that regard. So it has an impact on the church, has an impact on the people that we encounter, and that in a negative way.
Suppose someone's listening and is maybe hearing these notions for the very first time and said, I'm gonna go down to Grace Lutheran Church there in San Diego and attend a worship service. What would that person experience? What would that person see? And what would be different about their day-to-day life in that, you know, few hours on Sunday morning?
It's decidedly low tech. When I say low tech, it's like no tech. And that's a good thing, because what we're trying to do is foster relationships, meaningful relationships in which people who come in here understand that they are valued and can make a contribution. That's different. And not in the way of just simply sending out a tweet or leaving a blog, although those things may hold some value, but rather in the real lives of people and to experience the same. So in the pews, you will find the Lutheran service book. You will find our liturgy, our hymnody. You will find Bibles, literal hard copies of the Bible. So it's not just the Bible being present, but it's also the Bible presence that's important. There's no, you know, PowerPoint projection and screens coming down and that sort of thing. Rather, our focus is on something that's tactile and concrete, the crucifix, the altar, the baptismal font. In other words, we're engaging these things and having them challenge us. The large baptismal font in the narthex, it confronts you as an obstacle to remind you that you are the baptized or that you need to be baptized and to be part of and to enter into this particular kingdom. So all of these things are thought out because they have theological ramifications. They affect the way that we think about God and the world. And so coming into a space like Grace Lutheran Church, it helps tell the story in the reality in which we live. The art, the architecture, the iconography, all of these things are bespeaking a theology. And anyone who goes to any worship service anywhere is reading exactly that. They understand that all of these things are bespeaking a theology. The question is, what are they saying? And is it consistent with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the Word made manifest in and through Jesus of Nazareth? That's the question.
All right, we're going to take one more break, and we get back from this break. We're going to be asking the question, what are some pragmatic questions we can be asking to look at the use of technology in a way that doesn't interfere with the gifts of God? We'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH.
That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Well, apparently the U.S. economy is humming right along, up 0.4% this month. Consumer spending made its best showing in 3 months. In March, consumer spending, a key element of U.S. economic growth. He wasn't there, and it sounds like President Trump is glad he passed up this year's White House Correspondents' Dinner. On Twitter this morning, the president writes, "The event was a total disaster and an embarrassment to our great country." About 200 Central Americans remain camped on the Mexican side of the border near Tijuana. Their goal is to get into the United States. Some are seeking asylum. Others, though, according to officials, have tried to sneak into the country. On Wall Street this morning, the Dow is up about 76 points, the NASDAQ better by 34, and the S&P currently 7 points higher. More details at srnnews.com.
It's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Huffmuller.
Can you believe this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee? They both come up to the temple to pray, and one goes home justified, the other doesn't. The one that goes home justified is not the man who's good, not the man who studies his Bible every day and prays 3 times a day regularly, not the man who's dressed nice, who has it all going for him, who has lots of friends, who's well-liked in the community. It's not the man who you want to be who goes home justified. It's the man you don't want to be. It's the sinner, the tax collector, the low-life criminal. The man who you wouldn't let date your daughter, the man who you wouldn't let in your house, that's the one that gets to heaven. You see, we govern things by works, by doing good, by being right and holy before each other, but God is totally different. He judges things based not on our works. If he did, who would be good enough? Who would be holy enough? Nobody. Not on our works, but on Christ Jesus, who does all for us. So this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee, teaches us to despair of ourselves, of our own attempts at self-righteousness, of all of our sense of being good enough or holy enough for God, to despair of these things, to let all of these things go, to die to these things, to beat at our chest and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Because it's for sinners that Christ came, it's for sinners that Christ died, and it's for sinners like you and me. Christ has the promise of forgiveness, of justification, of eternal life. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. For more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/sacredmeditations.
Hey,
And welcome back. We are on the line with Pastor John Bombara of Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, California, talking about the use of technology and its relation to the church. Pastor Bombara, explain how digital communication is currently playing a part in our lives, and what role should it be playing in our lives?
Well, I mean, it plays a necessary part. Again, I'm no Luddite. I have constant use for digital communication all the time. We're on it right now. On my iPhone, we're using a particular app that allows us to have this communication. I'm also a military chaplain. One of the ways that I stay in contact with my Marines is through texting, email, and various platforms. So we're all using it. We don't have landlines anymore. There aren't landlines for us to resort to. It is the medium of communication today, simple as that. But it doesn't need to dictate, it doesn't need to diminish, and it should not supplant real face-to-face relationships. So how is it used today? Well, it's used out of necessity. This is how we do our work. This is how we do our communication. And that's not necessarily a bad thing at all. How should it be used? Well, I think that we need to take, a deeply pragmatic approach to it rather than allowing it to supplant real personal relationships, face-to-face engagement with people. And I think that's particularly important. The other thing that I think that we need to be mindful of is that these particular platforms frequently divide. For all of this celebrated diversity and inclusivity that we think that things, for instance, like Facebook provide, they really don't, because they're filters of exclusion, which simply doesn't happen in personal relationships. Anyone may encounter you in the pew. In fact, there's a whole, as it were, sociology of the pews as opposed to individual chairs. Whoever sits down next to you is your brother, your sister, with whom you may be holding hands, saying the Lord's Prayer, and whose lips will be touching the same chalice that you'll be drinking from. I think that the whole idea of diversity is something of a myth, because these platforms are programmatic. Their directed diversity manifests new and perhaps more pointed demographic divisions, and because they identify sameness. Liberals wind up with liberals, conservatives wind up with conservatives, nuns, millennials, they all go into their own demographic divided groups. So I think that's something of a myth, whereas the church itself has to be the place of true diversification, where Christ takes many and makes us one, where the things that divide us, those demographic dividers, black, white, rich, poor, the haves, the have-nots, Democrats, Republicans, thin, fat, smoker, non-smoker, all of that is done away with by holy baptism. We are the baptized. And that is an important way to be viewing humanity as made in God's image, as opposed by the superimposition of all these demographic dividers. So how should we use it? I think in a pragmatic way. Is it serviceable for sending out quick communications that people are going to receive on their person because of their phone in their pocket? Yeah, and that could be super helpful for alerting about emergencies or particular needs, prompts for upcoming events, things like that. Also an element of outreach to the community. Hey, we're present in your community. We have a web presence. But the web presence cannot be a substitute, but rather it needs to facilitate the real face-to-face encounters with people and their real encounter with the God who is present in our midst. I think about so many churches today. You go inside that don't have any sacramental tradition. There's not a sacrament observance, nor a proclamation of God being really present, when all the world outside is saying that God isn't present. And then you come inside and the font, no, he isn't present there, and there's no altar, and everything is portable and movable, right? Transient, as it were, rather than fixed and stable and permanent, like a fixed marble altar or a heavy ambo or pulpit. God's word permanently present here. God's incarnational presence totally given in this space. So again, I think that it can facilitate, and so our approach to it must be in a pragmatic way.
I'm interested in what you said earlier about the demographics that we kind of associate ourselves with those who we already agree with. And the digital age allows us to do so, that we can only be around people who also share our same point of view. Last week, we interviewed Peter Slayton, who's a social media manager for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about digital politeness, a way that we can disagree with one another digitally. And I wonder if that isn't a pretty big aspect, that digitally, that we'll just surround ourselves with those we already agree with. But when we do disagree with someone, it is in a venomous way rather than in a way that we would normally act when we're looking a person in the eyes. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I absolutely. You know, there's something that's risky, but it also comes with great reward in engaging people personally. You know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of hospitality. And that comes with a degree of risk to have someone in your home or to go into their home. They'll see your secondhand couch and that perhaps there's some dishes that have been washed up in the sink, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, you begin to engage the outward or external extensions of that person in the space in which they inhabit. That is completely truncated. All of those things are cut off. Again, I talk about it in terms of peripheral vision, when you only get that person through their hologram self, in terms of the digital communication or their Facebook page, however it may be. We're not getting them in terms of their presence and all of the communication that comes from being with a person. And that includes facial expressions, the exuding of emotions, intonation of voice. All of these things happen, including body movement. There's a literacy that is increased by being with people that just isn't, and it just doesn't happen when it's just through the communication there. And again, I think this is why it needs to be personal. I think it has to be present. You know, the whole idea of friends on Facebook, millennials think of these as real relationships, as real friends. But real friends, to be a friend means to be able to be present upon a time of need or celebration. And that doesn't happen there. So I kind of wonder if the whole concept of friend itself is just virtual, or if it's padding of ego in terms of numbers and likes and that sort of thing, which that also affects people. There are studies that say that particularly high schoolers and junior high are emotionally affected and can slip into states of depression if they don't receive enough likes or too many dislikes to a particular event or post that they may have. You know, that in interpersonal relationships, you can have that real-time communication and affection that comes with the whole person that affects us in the totality of our whole person, both spirit and body.
So you're talking to someone who's completely immersed in this digital communication, tied at every moment to a device, reachable at any second of the day and even through the night. What's a first step for someone like that?
You can't be omni-available. I think that's the reality of it, to understand that there are particular limits to your availability, to your accessibility. In other words, don't turn into a Borg, you know, always plugged in. You know, that's kind of the millennial thing. Return to that element of humanity that slows the world down, that take time, you know. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll communicate it tomorrow. It'll take some time to reach me on this. One of the things I like to do, especially when we go on vacation, is turn off the phone and throw it in the glove box. Or when we come home, there's a station for them. They go to the station, and now I can engage my family. Again, unless there are instances of emergency. But we treat everything as if it is more urgent than being present in the moment. You know, there's something that is truly Christian and Orthodox about living in the now. you know, the vision of the Christian is the Christian backs into the future with his eyes on the past. Well, digital communication is always about the next thing, the next moment, and not living in the present with, again, our hand on the touchstone, on that which is solid from the past. So my advice would be turn it off. You know, turn it off at nighttime, and then wake up and budget your day a bit better, so that it isn't so interrupted, so that it isn't so punctuated by, you know, alerts and alarms and those sort of things, because it does have effect even on the plasticity of your mind and has an effect on one's emotions. So my advice would be return to your humanity and master your tool rather than having your tool master you.
With about 3 minutes left here, what's the from a pragmatic level, what's the biggest threat to the church in form of digital communication that would rob people of the gifts that God wants to bring?
No, I think part of it is for those who use their digital platforms, you know, whether it be having a Bible on their phone or something like that, is the atomization of the Bible. So that we're not encountering the whole book and knowing its place where a particular verse may be found, knowing where it's placed in the total story of the scripture. Having a hard copy gives you a spatial orientation, a linear engagement with the scripture, so that we know where we're at in the story, in the history of redemption. In other words, I think that we lose a sense of time, space, and matter when we stay in digital platforms and use that. And that has an effect on the way that we see, engage, understand, and interpret the world. For me, that would be an overriding concern. I would like our parishioners to come in and engage things that, again, are authentically human, non-artificial spaces in our sanctuary. It's you know, wood pews, tile floors. There are no fake flowers. Nothing is carpeted. And so, too, with the human relationships, they're not digital. They're not mediated through ones and zeros. You are personally engaging people. So I think that's the important thing, the relational aspect that comes from contact with the real.
We've been talking with Pastor John Bombaro of Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, California. Pastor Bombaro, thank you so much for your time and for bringing attention to these matters that are in the midst of all of our lives.
This was really a great time, Evan. Thank you for the privilege of being on your program.
We appreciate your time. Well, if you miss any part of today's broadcast, you can just go over to our website, onceforallradio.com, download this episode or any of our past episodes and listen to them again at your leisure. And be sure to let us know if you have any comments or questions. The email address, again, is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can also give us a call and leave a message after the show concludes on that toll-free number, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. Well, I think Pastor Bombaro said it quite well. He points us to what God has promised, and God has promised himself in our midst, where the word is found, where his gifts are given for the forgiveness of sins. And that is a real promise to redeem real people who have flesh and blood, because our God himself enters flesh and blood to offer that blood spilt upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. If it's a redemption that is in the here and now, we too gather in the here and now in the presence of our God himself, where his gifts are promised to be found. And we don't find that through a text message or a Facebook post. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.